Let's get into our study this morning. And may God help us to make sense of His Word and inspire us to action today. We're talking about lessons that Jesus taught, things that we can learn from Christ and from His teachings. Oftentimes we forget that He said some very important things as He was leaving here. One of those messages was in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Corbett just read it, but I want to read it again from the New Living Translation. This is after the resurrection, after He had shown Himself around for a while and demonstrated that He was back. Jesus came and told His disciples, "I have been given complete authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, the key word here, the only imperative, the only command in these verses is the word go. That's basically at the heart of what He's saying. Okay, go. All the work that I needed to do has been done. Payment has been made for the sins of mankind. You guys are ready. You've been prepared. Now go and make disciples of all nations. So go. The implications in this word is that we are to get out of our comfort zones and go. Go out there. Get off the bench, so to speak, and get in the game. Christianity is an involvement type of sport. It's not a sport where we sit on the sidelines and watch. Implied in this word is that there are to be no holy huddles, you know, where we get together with the people that we're comfortable with, and we kind of form this holy huddle, and we sing Kumbaya, and all those things. By the way, you guys were good. I think we should consider robes for next Sunday for you. I could feel the love getting in there. But I think also implied is no gated Christian communities, no monasteries where we just get together with the people that we know and love and are comfortable with. Instead, He's saying and implied in this word is get out there. Get engaged in the community, in industry, in business, in education, in government, in the PTA, in neighborhood watch groups, in the Coast Guard Auxiliary, in CASA, which is Court-Appointed Special Advocate for Kids. There's an announcement in the bulletin, by the way, about that, if you're interested. Get out of here and go. That's what He's saying. And as you go, wherever you go, on the way going, just like Jesus was going to Jerusalem, and on the way, He spread the good news of the kingdom of God. As you go, then make disciples. Wherever you go, make disciples. Welcome them into your fellowship. Bring them into the church. They're part of the body of Christ. And teach them how to obey Jesus. Now, how do we do that? Well, there are several ways. First of all, we do it individually. We do it individually when we, as individual members of this body, go out into the community and literally invade the darkness by going into every corner of our world and taking the light of Jesus there with us. By serving within the community, by serving the community, and most importantly, by living exemplary lives for Christ. In other words, when people see us out there in school or in the job or shopping or driving, it should be like they are seeing Jesus. When they listen to our conversations, it should be like they are listening to Jesus Himself. When they see us, when they interact with us, it should be just like listening to and watching Jesus. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says that we are to be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Now, those of you who have raised kids or are raising kids, this is a real vivid picture. It's like when I was a little kid, so far back I can't remember if all the water had receded from the flood yet, but it was dry where I was, and I literally idolized my grandpa. And so he was an old farmer, so I wore bib overalls just like he did, and he kind of waddled, you know, kind of did this back and forth sashay thing. Well, I walked just like grandpa walked. And I imagine you could see us walking around their place, and there's Grandpa, and then there's Johnny right behind him doing the same thing. I even talked like Grandpa talked, which got Grandpa busted by Grandma one time. Because he sort of, he let a few things slip. I thought, well, if it's good for Grandpa, it's good for Johnny. And so I did it and got him in trouble. But that's what he's talking about, is where, you know, we want to walk in their footsteps. We want to be just like that person. And our children want to be just like us until we show them that that's not such a smart thing to do. But he says that we are to be imitating God, just like little children, and live a life of love, just like Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Now, the Apostle Paul applies this in a very interesting way. In 1 Corinthians 4:15 to 16, he says, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. In other words, he was going throughout all the world, and as he went, he made disciples. And a lot of people found Jesus as a result of his life and his ministry. And he says, therefore, imitate me. Imitate me. And what he's saying to these people is, I am imitating God. I am imitating Christ. So if you imitate me, we'll all be walking the same way because we'll all be following Jesus. And then he says something, or the writer of Hebrews applies it also. He says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. Our behavior counts for a lot more than our words. And people will imitate us, whether it be good or bad. And part of the process individually of making disciples is that our lives should be so patterned after Christ that if people do what we do, if they do what they see us doing, and they speak the way they see us or listen to us speaking, that they will be in reality imitating Christ also. That's how we make disciples individually. Corporately, we make disciples as a church. When we open the doors of our church and host events like the student ministries did a couple weeks ago, and with Corbett and the youth staff, and doing a concert night and a skateboard night. As a church, we make that kind of stuff happen here, and other ministries as well, through our giving, through our budgeting. That's why we are here. That's why we're building the building, and that's why we're doing what we do, so that together, as a body of people, a body of followers of Christ, we can together make disciples. Sierra is also making disciples as a body by giving me the freedom, which is really an unusual thing, giving me the freedom to split my time between the church and Mission to the Americas. And by doing that, we're not only working to make disciples within our own congregation, but as I take other groups out, we are helping those other churches like ours make disciples too. And we're also helping native and national churches make disciples in their communities. A couple of years ago, I took a college group from Colorado down to a brand new church plant in Agua Prieta, Mexico. And the church, they just secured a lease on a little tiny duplex. It was right across the sidewalk from the pastor's tiny duplex, and that was their church building. And they had just gotten the lease like the month before we got there. And so the pastor wanted us to come down and build a soccer field, clean this vacant lot up that the city owned, and do something productive for the community. And so in preparation for that, he went around and invited people all over and said, man, we got some slave labor coming down here from Colorado, and come on out and help us. We're going to make a soccer field for our kids in our neighborhoods. And so they did. By the last week, we had almost 100 people out there working with us together. Now, that was a little Baptist church, brand new fledgling Baptist church, less than a month old, in a predominantly Catholic area. And instead of enduring years of that suspicion and barriers, that simple act of service by that church to their community tore down those barriers and opened the doors wide open. By the first Christmas, it was only 9 months after this church was started, they had 77 people at their first Christmas service. I have no idea how they got them all in there. But they did it somehow. See, that was helping them make disciples. During the week, we had a couple that were engaged on the project with us, college students. He was in pre-med. His fiance was in pre-law. And they were engaged to be married, and God somehow used that experience to really shake his cage and show him that he wasn't taking his faith very seriously. And in fact, God wanted him to step up to the plate, and actually, he felt, become a full-time ministry. So when he got home, he dropped out of his pre-med major and switched it to communication in order to prepare for full-time service somewhere. His fiance didn't have the same experience. She dumped him like a hot rock. But that's how we, as Sierra Community Church, by allowing me the freedom to do stuff like that, we were making disciples out of people in Colorado and Mexico that you've never met, probably never will, this side of heaven. Corporately, together, we're able to make disciples also. And then we make disciples globally. We contribute to the support of people that God has called to minister in distant places, in some cases, all over the world. I counted up, and I think we have around 25 different missionaries that we support. And today, John Vitron and his wife Estera and Johnny, hard to remember their names, but just kidding, John, you know, oh well, never mind. They heard I was preaching today and came all the way from Romania to hear the message. And so I felt compelled to have him come up here and share how Sierra Community Church is helping make disciples globally as we partner with them in their ministry. Come on up here, John. By the way, come on up. John, if you have a problem with Dan preaching a lot, you have to blame him. John was supposed to speak one time, and I guess got snowed out. And on Saturday night, Dan got the call, you're on, bud. So that was his first shot, and he couldn't put it off any longer, and so he's here. John is with a mission organization called World Ventures. I'm still trying to get used to the name because it's changed a couple of times. We're actually in sister mission organizations. Our church belongs to an affiliation, an association of churches called Conservative Baptists of America. I know I use the C word on you guys. Don't panic. It's not that bad. And we also have two mission agencies. One is a home mission agency, which is now Mission of the Americas. That's the one I'm associated with. And one is Foreign Mission Agency, which is now World Ventures. And that's what John is with. So he's going to share with us some of what he's doing and what we're helping him to do.
Thank you. It's wonderful to be with you again today. And I think it is about 5 years since we've been back. And just to share a little bit about ourselves, my wife, Estera, and my son, Jonathan, is here with us. Both of us, thank you. Both of us were born and raised in Romania, and our parents fled the communist regime a few years back in the 1970s. And by God's grace, we were able to immigrate to come and enjoy this, the most wonderful country on the face of the earth, United States of America. Well, it was wonderful. Yes, it is true. Well, this was 30 years ago, and we've never dreamed, and we never thought that Iron Curtain will collapse and the great Soviet Empire will just dismantle. And it is just in 1989 when we've understood that really we were brought here in this wonderful country to enjoy it for a little while, and then to be able to go back, knowing the culture and knowing the language. My wife and I decided that it's time for us to go back. And my wife was 9 years old when she came, and I was 18. I did my undergraduate studies, and then my graduate studies here. By trade, I am a tool and die maker. I work with hot metal for 20 years here in the States, and I've learned to be hot for the Lord, not for something else. And it was worth giving it away. We went back to Romania, and I want to just share with you a little bit about Romania. It is, when you see this picture, you might see it in some of the papers here at the church. Remember, those are two saved sinners who want to serve the Lord with their hearts. Those are our Jonathan here and our daughter Donna. They're both involved with us in the ministry, and they love to come back after they finish their studies to help us in the ministry there. Just to have an idea where Romania is in Eastern Europe, the only country in Eastern Europe that has a Latin background. Romanians speak with their hands like Italians. Very close to Italian, the only Latin nation in the Eastern Bloc. Most of it is Slavic. Bulgaria, Serbia, Poland, Ukraine, they all speak Slavic languages. Romania is a Latin language. When the Roman Empire conquered that part of the world there, they've loved the beauty of the land. Romania has thousands and thousands of lakes. The Black Sea is right there. You'll see it a little bit later on. And the beautiful Carpathian Alps are there. So the Romans, they've loved the land. When they conquered that, they crossed the Blue Danube. And then they've seen not only the land, they see the beautiful women in Romania. They married them. And they established their regional capital there. And they called it New Rome, Romania. And that's how Romania speaks a Latin language there. Romania is Eastern Orthodox religion, very close to the Catholic religion. Not much about the Savior, not much about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is has nothing to do much with the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The church is the one that forgives sins. People were not allowed to read Scripture. People were not allowed to have Scripture. Therefore, the church and the priest were the only ones allowed to read Scripture, even throughout the years and even throughout the communist rule there. Romania was under the communist rule 50 years. The most cruel dictator in communism was Nicolae Ceausescu. Just to give you a little bit of example of how Romania was before and how it is now. My church that I grew up in was bulldozed 3 times. The Bibles were forbidden. If you would have crossed into Romania during the communist rule, they would have asked you at the border, do you have pornography, do you have drugs, or do you have Bibles? All these three were in the same category. And the Bibles were confiscated, and they were turned into the paper factory, and they were turned into the toilet papers. And even people were able to see fracture and pieces of scripture into the toilet paper rolls there. The churches were closed down, and believers had really not much freedom at that time. Well, now it's all different. No one has ever dreamed that communism will collapse in the way it did. It was only God's hand that the great evil Soviet Empire dismantled and just crumbled down in the way it did, in a peaceful way. Today, Romania enjoys a freedom that never had before. You're talking about not only that the Bibles are being printed by the government at this time. The Bible is being taught in schools by law, mandatory, in every public school, from elementary all the way up to high school. It's mandatory, just as math, just as chemistry, or just as any other material. It's by law, because they realized. And this is because they realized what communism and atheism and humanism has done with the society and with the minds of people. One other thing that is important, it is, I teach in the university, the Bucharest, and also in the seminary. The government believers were not allowed to go into the universities during the communist regime. They were a threat for the society. And therefore, the government, after the collapse of communism in 1989, they have financed a new section of the state university in the University of Bucharest, among 20,000 students, evangelical university integrated, fully accredited, and financed in a state university right there, where hundreds and hundreds of students can be trained and equipped with all the doctrinal rites and all the evangelical beliefs there. One other thing that is important and it's a blessing is churches have been planted all over Romania. And I'll show you some of the pictures there. Few thousands of churches have been planted, evangelical churches in Romania. The government, the local officials are offering free sites to build churches. And they are making it easier with the permits and approvals to have churches being built because they've realized for 50 years, they have eliminated God from the society. And they want to bring God back because there is chaos, there is failure, there is bankruptcy in the nation for all these 50 years when they kicked God out of the society. So we would like to ask you to pray for Romania because it experiences a freedom that it never did before. There is a danger that we believe that Romania is only experiencing a window of opportunity. No one has ever dreamed that after the collapse of communism, that after the collapse of the great evil Soviet empire, another empire will rise so fast and so early. It's called the European Union, the United States of Europe. It is even in some aspects, it is even worse than the Soviet Union, completely atheistic. If you look at the constitution of the European Union, does not have anything to do with God. And they did not want to even mention the name of God. It is an atheistic, humanistic, and materialistic form of government. There is France. It is one of the most atheistic nations. Over 7 million Muslims in it. And you know, it's interesting. When you look at Germany, you look at France, and you look at some of the Western nations, they now are forming the European Union. What used to be the cradle and the foundation of evangelical theology, the reform, where Martin Luther, Zwingli, Savonarola, and Calvin have brought the riches and blessings of theology, now has nothing to offer. Hardly any missionaries that are coming from Western Europe into Romania or Eastern Europe. Western Europe does not have a positive spiritual influence. In fact, with their dream to conquer Europe, and as you see, most of Europe right now, it's conquered by the European Union. Romania should be integrated in 2007, fully integrated. And by the laws, by the justice system they impose and the social reforms, it's suffocating the freedom that Romania has at this point there. We believe the Lord has brought us here to get the riches of this nation, to be enriched, to be equipped and prepared so we can go back and be able to share with the people of Romania, with the non-believers, the best of what this nation has to offer. I was just a child when my father and my grandfather, who was sent in prison, and he was sentenced to 9 years in labor camp, plugged the windows, locked the gates, and listened to the voice of America. It was the only source of truth, the only way to hear the gospel. And we believe that we should continue on sharing what this nation has to offer. Let me just share you a little bit about what we are doing in Romania so you can wisely pray for us. This is Romania. As you see, up north is Ukraine. Then you have Hungary, Austria, and Germany. It's at the left, at the western part there. Yugoslavia, what used to be, and then Serbia, and the other nations. Bulgaria and Greece, it's right under. Then you have the Black Sea. It's at the right side there. We are located right there where is the arrow, and we are very, very close. That western section between the mountains, it's called Transylvania. If you ever wanted to visit the real Transylvania or some of the Dracula's castle, you come and visit there, and I'll tell you that. We don't drink no blood soup, that's for sure. I am teaching at the University of Bucharest, and I take the ride for the last 12 years. Every week I take the train, 6-hour ride at night from Hunedoara. You see where the arrow is, all the way down to Bucharest. This is where we are. It's very much of the similarities with the Lake Tahoe. We have the Carpathian Alps about an hour away from us. Oops. It is a one class. I teach hermeneutics for the last 12 years and the history of religion at the University of Bucharest. There are some of the guy with the beard was an ex-communist people, an ex-communist guy there. There are some of the people that, this is another college where I teach a few times a year. Just the desire to be trained and equipped. Some of the ladies right in front, there are medical doctors right there. This is the Baptist Seminary in Bucharest. And it's interesting. The building of the Baptist Seminary in Bucharest was established in the ministry of the seminary over 70 years ago by American missionaries. In downtown Bucharest, they purchased the property there and they've established the seminary over 70 years ago. When communism took over in 1945, they wanted to bulldoze that. They wanted to destroy and demolish it. But they couldn't because that was American property. That acted just like an embassy. And God has protected that. Every 4 years, they were allowed only 4 students for 50 years. When communism collapsed, it started a normal training and equipment with over 40 people every year to graduate from it. So the Lord has given me the privilege to teach in the seminary there. Evangelism and church planting. Of course, during the week, I teach 1 or 2 days a week. I don't think I could stay in the class locked up over there for more than 6 hours or so. So during the week, we're in among people. Look at how the churches look in Romania right there. It wouldn't be wonderful to see the aisle all packed here and to see the door. You can't even get in if you're not there at 7 o'clock. If you're not there at 7, we have sometimes 3 services at Sunday, just like what you do there. The last service starts at 8 o'clock. Romania is basically an agricultural nation. After the people finish milking and feeding the animals at 8 o'clock until 10 o'clock, they're in a service there. Even if you are exhausted, even when you're tired, that's when you see the Spirit of God working. And I just want to mention something to you. Hardly an occasion when you didn't see people come to Christ. It's been hardly an occasion when I didn't see people come forward, seriously confessing Christ as their personal Savior. Look at that. That's the back door. In fact, you know, sometimes they're coming from behind the pulpit and they're all breathing on you. They can't even pack in there. They have no child care. It's everybody together, mixed with the elderly, the youngest ones. This is the church that I've been working in the churches in Romania did not have pastors. So therefore, I have served as an interim pastoral ministry in different churches until churches have brought staff in. And I served in this one for about 5 years, over 5 years. And now they have four people on staff, 2 of my students there. The church is about 600. Here are some people that accepted Christ. We pray with them. We hug them. We kiss them. We encourage them. We take their burdens and we help them to get started with walking with Christ. Here is another group of youth that have accepted Christ right after the service in that packed little church there, village church. Here when we get crazy for the Lord right there. We love to sing. Romanians love to sing. And therefore, we are very much involved in the youth ministry. And our daughter, she is right at your left and my right there. When you work with the youth, you get younger there. Camp ministry, very much. Every summer. You see the youth, they're just enthusiastic, very open, and very hungry. Here they are. We bow down, and I kneel with them, with all of those that accepted Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see people kneeling down, accepting Christ? But you know, here is our son, Jonathan. For the first time yesterday, we skied in Lake Tahoe. For the first time. It's wonderful. But this is from Romania, though. Here they are. I want to tell you something about this camp here. I never thought that I learned to ski in the 40s, near 50s. But I did it. And I did it, you know why? Because we wanted to see souls saved. And we do camps every winter. We invite the non-believers, come. I hope you do that. You have a privilege, and we you have an opportunities that very few people have. And the snow and the beauty of the mountains will stand before the throne of judgment. We've been here yesterday, and we started to witness people right at 9,000 feet right there. We did. And we've seen people that have never, they've never prayed before. Let me just share with you a little bit here. Here are some of the people that accepted Christ at the camp right there. I hope I didn't pass through. Some of those are non-believers there. Last time when we came here, I traveled to about all the Goodwill stores and thrift stores, and I bought about four pair of skis, $2-3 a pair, and I shipped it all over. Well, I get them all hooked up, I get them all dressed up, I get them all with the boots, and then in the evening, after we ski, we share Christ with them. And then when they go back, they go new creatures in Christ. What's the use of the snow and the skis and hobbies and sports for eternity if we don't get the best of it and see the soul saved? Here they are. They accepted all of these guys. This is a brother and a sister that accepted Christ at the camp. These three guys. Also, a young lady also. And this is a camp that we are working on ourselves there. We're able to purchase a piece of land for under $10 an acre. And this is what we see from the place where we are right there. We trust that you'll continue to pray for us. We believe the Lord's coming is soon. I think we see the sign. There is no time to waste. And we remember the word of Apostle Paul. He wrote to the Ephesians, make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. Because in the light of eternity, nothing counts. The house, the business, the name, the power, the prestige, all that counts, it's what we've done for Christ. Thank you so much for being behind us all these years, for praying for us, for encouraging us. I hope you read our letters, and I hope you pray for us. We need you there. This is our Jerusalem here. If you're strong here, we are going to be strong there. And if you're faithful here, we are going to be faithful there. America has been a blessing over the many years for the rest of the world. We hope that America will continue to be a blessing and that they will come to know Christ because of your faithfulness here in Lake Tahoe. Thank you from our hearts. God bless you.
Thank you, God. You didn't know you were that busy in Romania and other parts of the world, did you? Boy, that's exciting. You know, we keep going the way we are in this country. We're going to be welcoming Romanian missionaries here to get our heads right and our hearts right. By the way, there's a copy of John's newsletter right on the wall just as you go out the door if you'd like to pick one up, read more about them and kind of keep in touch with them and pray for them. It'd be a great ministry for you. On their behalf. That's how we reach out and make disciples globally as well. Now, the last thing that Jesus said to his disciples as he was ascending back into heaven, we read in Acts 1, 8 and 9. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So ever widening circles and areas. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. In essence, he is reiterating his earlier command to go. Go. Start here in Jerusalem, go further out, Judea, and go further out, Samaria, and eventually I want you to cover the whole earth. Now, while they're standing there with their jaws hanging open, an angel says to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you in heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." In other words, he says, are you still here? Why are you still here? He told you to go. And you know, they had made a big impact in Jerusalem. In fact, we read about it in Acts 2, verses 41 through 47. Those who accepted his message, that is right after Peter preaches to the crowds there, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. and they sang Kumbaya, and they loved it. They had a great time. They were selling their possessions and goods. They gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. A lot was going on. But they still haven't left. They're not going yet. They're getting pretty comfortable. They're having a good time. Wonderful fellowship. But in Acts 8:1, they finally go. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. That is the first Christian martyr. Stephen preaches a message very similar to Peter's, only instead of arousing applause and 3,000 coming to him, they pick up rocks and they stone him to death. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So they'd already done Jerusalem. They were doing a great job in Jerusalem, but they were comfortable. They were forming this holy huddle, this little gated Christian community. And so now God pushes them out to Judea and to Samaria. And in Acts 8:4, they're making disciples as they go. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Now, I want to kind of bring this to a head and focus it towards what our response is. In Acts 1:8, let's back up to Acts 1:8. Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, the ends of the age." The key word in this verse is will. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but he says you don't have any choice. You will be witnesses. This is not an option. You will be my witnesses. The only option, the only thing you get to choose is what kind of witness you're going to be. You're going to be one. You don't get to decide that. But you get to decide what kind. Good one or a bad one. The other night, I woke up in the middle of the night, and I couldn't get back to sleep, so I got up and made myself a cup of nighty-night tea, and got Rob Bell's book out, Velvet Elvis. I've been kind of chipping away at this little by little, and opened it up where I'd left off, and I want to close with some of the thoughts that caught my attention from that chapter. He says this, "It's dangerous to label things Christian. The word Christian first appears in the Bible as a noun. The first followers of Jesus were called Christians because they had devoted themselves to living the way of the Messiah who they believed was Jesus. The problem with turning a noun into an adjective and then tacking it onto words is that it can create categories that limit the truth. Here's what I mean. Something can be labeled Christian and not be true or good. This happens in all sorts of areas. It's possible for music to be labeled Christian and be terrible music. It could lack creativity and inspiration. The lyrics could be recycled cliches. That Christian band could actually be giving Jesus a bad name because they aren't a great band. It's possible for a movie to be a Christian, quote-unquote, movie and be a terrible movie. It may actually desecrate the art form in its quality and storytelling and craft. Just because it's a Christian book written by a Christian author and was purchased in a Christian bookstore doesn't mean it is all true or good or beautiful. A Christian political group puts me in an awkward position. What if I disagree with them? Am I less of a Christian? What if I'm convinced that the Christian thing to do is to vote the exact opposite? My understanding is that to be a Christian is to do whatever it is that you do with great passion and devotion. We throw ourselves into our work because everything is sacred. I love how Paul puts it in Colossians. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that doesn't just mean say, okay, in Jesus' name, I'm going to mow the lawn. It means that whatever you do, whether it's working, shopping, driving, talking, your conversation, you do it as if it was Jesus doing it. You are his representative, and they should see him in us. That's actually what it means to be a witness, too. He is teaching people to live as Christians, and then whatever they do will be sacred, holy work. That's why it's impossible for a Christian to have a secular job. If you follow Jesus and you're doing what you do in his name, the same way he would do it, the same character, the same quality, then it's no longer secular work. It's sacred. You are there and God is there. The difference is our awareness. And I love this. Christian is a great noun, but a poor adjective. See, the problem is a lot of times we have the label Christian as an adjective on our lives. But when we leave church, then we're into a different thing. To make disciples, we are to take Jesus everywhere we go. He is with us anyway. To be witnesses, to be good witnesses, is to represent him with honor and dignity and grace and truth and love wherever we go. Take the light into the dark corners of your world. So go. Get out of here. And as you go, wherever you go, make disciples. Then bring them back to church with you so that we can learn how to better obey Jesus together. By the way, if necessary, use words. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for John and his family, the work you're doing in their lives and through their lives. Lord, to hear his report on Romania just makes my heart ache for our country. May we return to our roots. But I pray even more earnestly, Lord, that we, as your people, as the people with that adjective so often tacked on to us, Christian people, I pray that we would be good witnesses, not bad ones or derogatory ones. Father, help us to follow you with all our hearts, with all our mind, with all our will, and to represent you well wherever we go, whatever we do, or whatever we say. Amen. God bless.